Proverbs 25, verses 2 through 10. It is the glory of God to conceal things, but the glory of kings is to search things out. As the heavens for height and the earth for depth, so the heart of kings is unsearchable. Take away the dross from the silver, and the smith has material for a vessel. Take away the wicked from the presence of the king, and his throne will be established in righteousness. Do not put yourself forward in the king's presence, or stand in the place of the great, for it is better to be told, "Come up here," than to be put lower in the presence of a noble. What your eyes have seen, do not hastily bring into court, for what will you do in the end when your neighbor puts you to shame? Argue your case with your neighbor himself, and do not reveal another's secret, lest he who hears you bring shame upon you, and your ill repute have no end. This is the word of the Lord. Hebrews 13, 1 through 17. Let brotherly love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember those who are in prison as though in prison with them, and those who are mistreated, since you also are in the body. Let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled. For God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous. Keep your life free from love of money, and be content with what you have. For he has said, "I will never leave you, nor forsake you." So we can confidently say, "The Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me?" Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Do not be led away by diverse and strange teaching, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods which have not benefited those devoted to them. We have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy places by the high priest as a sacrifice for sin are burned outside the camp. So Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. Therefore, let us go to him outside the camp and bear the reproach that he endured. For here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. Through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
The good news according to St. Luke, the 14th chapter. Glory to you, O Lord. One Sabbath, when he went to dine at the house of a ruler of the Pharisees, they were watching him carefully. And behold, there was a man before him who had dropsy. And Jesus responded to the lawyers and Pharisees, saying, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not?" But they remained silent. Then he took him and healed him and sent him away. And he said to them, "Which of you, having a son or an ox that has fallen into a well on a Sabbath day, will not immediately pull him out?" And they could not reply to these things. Now he told a parable to those who were invited, when he noticed how they chose the places of honor, saying to them, "When you are invited by someone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in a place of honor, lest someone more distinguished than you be invited by him. And he who invited you both will come and say to you, give your place to this person. And then you will begin with shame to take the lowest place. But when you are invited, go and sit in the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he may say to you, friend, move up higher. Then you will be honored in the presence of all who sit at table with you. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. He said also to the man who had invited him, when you give a dinner or a banquet, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed, because they cannot repay you. For you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just. This is the gospel of the Lord.
The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with us all, brothers and sisters. My name's Vicar Ethan. Well, my name's Ethan. I'm called a vicar. If you guys aren't up on the LCMS lingo, that just means pastor in training. I actually have been going to school with Nathan for the last 2.5 years now, and he's graduated, and I get to graduate in 1.5 years. He's going to be a pastor, and I get to be a pastor in 1.5 years. Which means I'm not qualified to stand up here and give him any advice on how to be a pastor. He's been doing this a lot longer than I have. So I'm not going to. I'm going to stick to the lectionary readings, you know? It helps when you're in front of a bunch of people that you're meeting for the first time to stick to the devil you know. And so I'm not going to try anything ambitious, all right? We're going to preach Christ crucified. We're going to do some law gospel. It's going to be a wonderful time. Now, you guys don't know me, but if you did, you would know that I have a beautiful, wonderful wife named Sarah and 2 daughters, a 2-year-old named Charlotte and a 7-month-old named Eleanor, all right? And they are incredible, those 2 girls. Well, all 3 of them are incredible, but I'm going to talk about my 2 little daughters right now. Becoming a parent was incredible. It was shocking how much my entire world changed. And one of the things which everybody talks about, and you don't realize until you're doing it, and I'm sure a lot of you can relate to this, is the milestones, right? Especially that 0 to 2, it feels like there's a milestone a week. You know, you're reading all the articles, it's like, oh, she's going to start crawling any day, she's going to start teething. And as these things are happening, especially with Charlotte, because that was my first daughter, I was just holding on to every single one of them. It was amazing. It was like everyday miracles, right? So I specifically remember this one. I had just read, maybe the day before, that around 5 months, I believe it was, they would start to pass things between their hands. That's a big thing, you know? You don't realize it, but this takes a lot of coordination. And those little babies, they don't have it yet. But I read that this was about to happen. I was excited. And then the next day, Charlotte's playing on her back with her rattle. And you could tell that it was an accident. She just kind of smacked it into her other hand. And she was kind of shocked. She was taken aback. She was like, and then she started to really think about it. And you could see the gears turning in her little head as she did this. And it was, that was amazing. I'm going to remember that till the day I die. That was a miracle. It actually was, in like every sense of the word, right? That was God sustaining that little baby, teaching her in that moment how to be a little bit more of a person, how to do a little bit more. And I wish that I could say that I have the same attitude towards those everyday miracles with Eleanor. But if I'm being perfectly honest, I love both of them, don't get me wrong, but I've seen it. And so now when Eleanor does something, it's like, yeah, oh, wow, this is great. But with Charlotte, it was better. And now, it used to be that every time Charlotte would pass something between her hands, I would be, oh, my gosh. But now Charlotte can run, jump, play, go down slides, ask to go to the aquarium. And I'm all like, Charlotte, we've gone to the aquarium 3 weeks in a row. Can we do this something different this time? These things which genuinely, just like 6 months ago, would have been a miracle. They become commonplace. They become mundane. And we do this with everything. You can see a sunset, and maybe it'll break through the jadedness in that moment, and you'll really see it, and you'll see the miracle that it is. You'll see the power of God breaking out over the horizon. Maybe you'll hear a child laugh, and you'll remember. As I was flying up here last night, I heard a child crying on a plane, and I remembered flying with Charlotte out to Georgia to go see her grandparents, and she was crying on a plane, and I did not find it to be enjoyable then, but I missed my daughter last night as I was flying here, and I really was just like, wow, I wish Charlotte was here crying on this plane. It was even that, even something which is an inconvenience to me, her, everyone around us, that's a miracle. It's a wonderful, incredible thing that God has done for us. It's a little slice of heaven here on earth. And we make them into the we make them mundane. We make them commonplace. And we do this especially with the Word. We do this with our God. See, if Christ came through that door right here and right now, I would sit down, just saying, and let him preach. And I think every single person in this room would hang on to every syllable. Even if we'd heard it before, even if you just read from Proverbs. But that's what happens here every Sunday, brothers and sisters. When we stand up here and read from Scripture, that is the Son of God. That is our high priest standing before us, delivering the words of eternal life, giving us living water. It's a mundane miracle. And we've taken the stinger out of it. We look at the Bible as, maybe this is just me. I'm in the seminary, I spend a lot of time in the Bible, and honestly, it's kind of made it feel like a chore sometimes. This week, I have to read through like half of the Old Testament for one of my classes. And I'm just, all right, here we go, let's do it. But no, these are the words that hold the planets to their orbits, that spin atoms into motion, that have rent light from darkness and sky from sea. These are the words of our God. These are miraculous words. These are incredible words. These are words of power. These are not everyday mundane stories and psalms. These are the songs that the seraphim sing eternally in the vault of heaven, and we get them. We have them. We have them translated into English. We don't even have to learn Greek. God be praised. But we make them mundane. And the Pharisees do this. We hear in our reading today of the Pharisees trying to trap Jesus, right? Because they know every dot and tittle of that miraculous law that they have been given. They know it, they live it, they love it, or at least profess to. But in so knowing it intimately, they've made it commonplace. And they no longer feel the Spirit that undergirds it, that drives it, that enlivens it. Even as they religiously keep the Sabbath, they fail to keep the Sabbath in the way that really matters. Because the Sabbath isn't just some day of rest. It is, don't get me wrong. But what do we read in the Small Catechism? What's the real meaning of the third commandment? To not despise the preaching of God's word, to not despise his sacred things. And so the Pharisees, even as they are accusing Christ of not keeping the Sabbath, they themselves are failing to keep the Sabbath in the real sense, because they've made God's word, God's sacred things, into something commonplace. So woe to those Pharisees, and woe to us, because we do the same. We're whitewashed sepulchers just like they were. And this is my own personal little bugbear. I really feel like the Pharisees, they get the short end of the stick when it comes to preaching. It's because they are like the big bad of the Gospels. And I totally get that, and I think that they rightly deserve to get walloped in our sermons. I do think that we should probably hit, you know, the tax collectors and sinners too. It's very easy for us to get very like, yeah, those religious hypocrites, because that's us, right? That's my own personal bugbear. It has very little bearing on this sermon, but I wanted to put that out there, because don't let this preaching at the Pharisees tamp down your religious zeal. You should be on fire for Christ, but be on fire in the right way. Don't make his word commonplace. Don't let it become dry and dead like the bones in the desert that Ezekiel had to preach life into again. Let it be alive. Let it be a fire within you. Do not despise the holy things of God. Don't take the stinger out of them. And even though we do this, try not to, because when we do this, we take the stinger out of Christ, because he is revealed to us in the scriptures. See, we often see depictions of Christ as gentle and docile, as mundane, right? You've probably all seen that painting of Christ holding the lamb. He's got a little smile on his face. He's holding a crook. It's a very pastoral image. Or you've maybe seen him sitting on the rock, welcoming the children. These are beautiful representations of our blessed Lord. Don't mishear me. And he is gentle. He is docile. He is like a lamb led to the slaughter. But when that's the only image of Christ that we have, I fear that we're treating him the way that we often treat God's word. We're taking the sting out of it. We're making him mundane. We're making him docile. We're making him capturable, graspable, understandable. But brothers and sisters, our Lord is not understandable. He is wild. He is offensive. He is weird. I'm going to challenge you today to go and, I know, I just complained about having to read through a bunch of the Bible, but I'm going to challenge you to read through a bunch of the Bible. Go to your New Testament. Go to one of the Gospels, whichever one's your favorite, and try to read it as if you don't know this Christ, as if you don't know these stories. Try to read it with fresh eyes, like someone who's coming to it for the first time ever. And I think you will be surprised by how offensive and how weird these stories come across. He teaches us to turn the other cheek. Someone hits you, offer him the other cheek. Someone steals your shirt, offer him your cloak as well. Someone forces you to go a mile with them, go two. This is nonsense. This doesn't make any sense. What are you talking about, God? And not all of his advice is like this. In the gospel reading today, we hear something sensible, right? Don't put yourself in the high place at the table, but rather sit at the bottom so that you can be invited up, right? That makes some logical sense, all right? You're trying to avoid offense. You're trying to, you know, aggrandize yourself. Great. That's sensible. But when you throw a dinner party, you should invite not your friends and family, but the lame, the blind, the poor, the tax collectors and sinners, the Pharisees. Is Christ against dinner parties? Well, no, he's at a dinner party. Come on. We want to theologize these things away. We want to try to, you know, apply our doctrine brain to try to get rid of the scandal, to get rid of the weird, to make it all make sense. But I do genuinely believe that Christ gives us these parables not just to teach us, but to disorient us, to discombobulate us, to make us open to what he is truly saying, to make us open to the fire of his word. We have to enter his kingdom as children. Well, I don't know about you, but I've done a lot of work to try to become mature, to become a little erudite. Maybe I've studied a little bit of Greek. That's not something children do. But in order to enter his kingdom, we have to be like children. We have to flee to the mountains, right? This is that teaching that has led many to eschew everything, go into the monasteries, go into the deserts, become hermits. Well, that doesn't seem right, but also Christ does that. He goes out into the desert. He fasts for 40 days. He lives a radical life, a life that I think makes all of us, if we're being honest with ourselves, if we're not letting this be mundane, it should make us uncomfortable. Our Lord should make us very uncomfortable because we're not worthy to stand in his presence. Because we do not hate our mother and father, right? Another one of his teachings that immediately we try to theologize away. Well, he's not talking about actually hating your mother and father. And yes, he's not, because we're also commanded to honor our mothers and fathers. But we have to live in that tension. We have to recognize that we have to be willing to step away from everything we love and care about to follow him. Let the dead bury the dead. Do not put your hand back to the plow, but follow me. Follow me if it costs everything. Follow me by taking up your cross. Eat my flesh. Now we're getting to the weird stuff. The very weird stuff. The stuff that even us Christians, who we are steeped in the Word, we get to John 6 and we're just kind of like, okay, this one's a little strange. And we Lutherans were like, yeah, but it's the Lord's Supper. Luther sure didn't think so. He doesn't say John 6 is about the supper, and I think it probably is at least typologically related to the supper. But here I go theologizing. No, it's about knowing God, loving God, living, having God live in us, eating his flesh, drinking his blood. It's a weird teaching, one that's meant to disorient, one that's meant to discombobulate us, one that's meant to put us on the back foot so that we will learn what our flesh and our sinful nature desperately wants to not hear. And we could ignore all of this weirdness if we wanted to. We could do what Jefferson did, right? Thomas Jefferson, he just took a razor blade to his Bible, cut it into pieces, and just took the moral teachings he liked. We could do that. Be like, yeah, this Jesus figure, he's an interesting historical figure, and he had some good stuff to say, so we're going to take that, we're going to make it the foundation of Western civilization, and we're going to leave all the weirdness out in the desert where he fasted. Except we can't do that, because the same brilliant teacher, the same Judean carpenter who said, eat my flesh and hate your mother and father, also said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And now the stakes have gotten very, very high. And so we try to tame him. We try to take all of it. We try to say, yes, okay, I will follow you because you're the only way. But I'm gonna make you commonplace. I'm gonna fit you into my box. I'm gonna paint you like a shepherd and like a teacher and not like a wild man who cleanses temples with whips made of cords. Is there nothing we can't take the stinger out of? Is there nothing we can't make mundane? Think about Christ, this man who was born and died an outlaw, hunted by the authorities, who lived a life as a homeless itinerant preacher. We see those today. We don't generally give them the time of day, but our blessed Lord came as one of them. He came and he was offensive. We often don't realize how offensive some of the stuff Christ was saying really is because we're so used to it and we like to paint the Pharisees as the bad guys who deserve it. But he had a biting wit about him. Look at the Pharisees. Look how long their tassels are. They think that makes them righteous. He's mocking them, just like Elijah mocked the prophets of Baal. He's offensive. He's mocking. He's a rabble-rouser. He goes into the temple. He throws over tables. He goes out in the desert, and he attracts crowds of thousands who want to make him king. And he accepts their worship as he goes into Jerusalem. That's not someone who's just looking to, you know, keep a low profile, make it all hunky-dory, and, you know, keep everything quiet. No, he comes to overthrow established order, not in the way that anyone expected him to, but rather by dying on a cross. And here we get to probably, if we're being honest, the thing that we're most familiar with, but also the thing that is the weirdest about Christ. This is when we get to Christ crucified, you good Lutherans. Because our Lord is not only some teacher in the wilderness, some voice crying out, make way for God. No, he is God. He is the Word that splits atoms and casts the evil into the sea at the last day. He is God in the flesh. Think about that. You could spend a lifetime just dwelling on what I just said. God made flesh. And never plumb the depths of those mysteries. But we won't even stop there, because that man who is God now stands at the right hand of the Father, interceding on our behalf, because while we make things mundane, we are sinning against the honor of God. We are not giving him right worship, and so we need a high priest. We need someone to stand before God and say, no, do not visit your wrath upon these, your flock, but rather pour out your mercy and forgive their trespasses. He is our God and our priest, and He is the sacrifice that is paid for the debt of our sins. And how does all of that work? Well, if I could just give you that in a sermon, then man, I'd be the greatest preacher ever, right? No, you have to sit in it. You have to let it marinate. You know, you have to spend time in what has become mundane, making it magical again. When Christ stands at the right hand of the Father and intercedes for us, he's not just the priest, but he's also the sacrifice. The hand that he lifts to the Father in our defense is also the hand that was nailed to Calvary. And our priest is the lamb that was slain on the altar of God's justice. So thanks be to God. Let's try not to make that mundane.
Let us proclaim the mystery of our faith. Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again. And may God bless you and keep you. May he make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. May the Lord look on you with favor and give you his peace. Amen. Now go in peace and serve the Lord.